God of love, let us hear your words of love in this day, in the midst of these words I speak, or in spite of them. Amen. There was a beautiful wedding here a couple of weeks ago, and we read these words. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It is one of the most famous passages in the Bible. And in this age, when many people only hear the words of the Bible at weddings and funerals, it's often the first time people hear any reading from Scripture at all. Perhaps then these are important words, appropriate words for a first encounter with the Bible. But Paul didn't write them about marriage. He wrote them to the church in Corinth because the people there were in a knock-down, drag-out fight over who was most important. Which gifts of God should be most honored? Was a person more important if they spoke in tongues? More important if they could prophesy or preach? Or more important if they were rich or if they were Greek? They fought about race. They fought about food. They fought about class. Could a slave be a Christian? Could a woman preach? They divided themselves into groups, those who had been converted by Paul, those who had been taught by another teacher, Apollos or Peter. They divided themselves into those who were married and those who weren't, and they argued which was more holy. They divided themselves into vegetarians and meat eaters, circumcised and uncircumcised. And like so many before and after, they divided themselves into rich and poor, even when they gathered to worship. This is a profoundly political squabble, and it's a profoundly political letter that Paul writes. It is also spiritual, for that's the foundation, but it is profoundly political. How the community will respond isn't just a matter for a Sunday morning or an evening meal. The answers will affect how people live. In some cases, the answers are literally life and death. To be part of a family or not. To be part of a community or not. To be married or not. Who will have power? Who gets to make decisions? Who can teach? Who can speak? And who must keep abject silence? The Corinthians who have written to Paul expect him to write back with a judgment that will give them further ammunition in an ongoing battle for power. But instead, Paul asks them, is Christ divided? Now the implied answer is clearly no. Christ is the foundation stone of the church, the unifying head of the body. Christ cannot be portioned out so one group has more of Christ or one group has a greater claim on Christ. Not only that, Paul tells them, reminds them of what they were told at their baptism. In choosing Christ, they are a new creation. They are the body of Christ. Paul believes that this is the miracle they've been offered. Not just that they follow Christ, they have become Christ. That word member in English and Greek is not traditionally a name for a person or a follower. It literally describes flesh, a part of the body. And the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot would say, because I am not in hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear would say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would hearing be? They have become part of the body of Christ. And while all of that depth is on offer, the Corinthians are staying in the shallow end, squabbling about race and social class and earthly leaders, different leaders, when we should be aware of our own identity as the temple of God. They're holding on to earthly identities instead of allowing those identities to be transformed in Christ. Paul writes, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one, so it is in Christ. For in the one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, male or female. And we are all made to drink of one Spirit." Last night I had an amazing experience. I went to the Az Zahra Islamic Center, the mosque on Number 5 Road. And one of the things I learned, by the way, is that building is not the mosque. The prayer hall is the mosque. The rest is the center. So while there are rules about behavior of children in the mosque, behavior in the children of the children in the rest of the place means they can run and play. Just one of the things I learned. There were a number of talks, including one by Professor Situ, who talked about this passage from the Quran. "Behold, we have created you all out of a male and a female, and have made you into nations and tribes so that you might come to know one another. Verily, the noblest of you in the sight of God is the one who is most deeply conscious of God." And Professor Sidhu said something else that I think is relevant to our own discussion of our own passage in Christian scripture. He says he thinks that violence erupts when people struggle most deeply with the core tenets of the faith or the group with which they most identify. Daesh, that is what we sometimes call ISIS, Daesh, struggles with the core tenet of the faith, he believes, that God created all people, and all people are equally deserving of God's love and our respect. When our souls are at war with the core tenets of identity we ascribe for ourselves, we react violently. From a Christian perspective, the greatest temptation is the temptation to power, to want to be most important, the most special. But in Christianity, the core tenets, the words of Christ, are that it is in serving those who are hungry, thirsty, hurting, poor, or stranger that we'll meet Christ. And in the words of Paul, that in Christ we are a new creation. Neither Jew nor Greek is most important, neither male nor female, neither slave nor free. And around these ideals, Christ commissioned us, charged us, commanded us that we should love one another as he loved us. We have been given great gifts. And Paul lists the gifts: teaching, prophecy, speaking tongues, gifts of service. But the Corinthians, just like so many before and after, are using those gifts not with love, but as weapons. And the message of Christ is lost. The divine love of God and the love of humanity in God, what is called agape in Greek, this for Paul, that's the ultimate reality, the deepest meaning in which human beings discover their true identities, their true selves, before God and with one another. Ben Coutser is a wonderful young theologian and a preacher, and he says, "Paul believes that love is the leading characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit. It fulfills the law. It knits together every ligament of the body and binds all things together in unity. To live in love is to live in the God revealed in Jesus Christ. What but the love of God could hold a community constituted by radically subversive difference? What but love could heal the wounds of racial segregation, social alienation, the wounds between Jew and Gentile? What but love could risk solidarity with suffering, could risk compassion towards enemies, could risk honoring those who are forgotten by sitting at their feet? This is not just a spiritual practice that is set aside after Sunday worship or some old words from long ago. It is a political way of life. 1 Corinthians 13 names the practices and the habits, the dispositions and disciplines that are necessary for a community whose very existence embodies an alternative politics to the politics of the world, to those whose life is hidden with Christ in God. Becoming truly human is wholly bound up with the political embodiment of love now, today, in the present tense, not the past. In Christ you are a new creation, a body dedicated to love the world and love in the world, love between lovers, love between friends, love between sisters and brothers of the flesh or the faith, love for neighbors, love for strangers, love for enemies, love for those who misunderstand us, love for those who are obnoxious or rude, love for those who don't know how to love, love for the fearful, when we are at our most fearful. And so Paul has told us how to love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Amen.